Open your Bibles again to Mark chapter 13. One of the things that you continually see in Scripture is that God loves to make a promise and wait for a time, sometimes a long time, to provide the fulfillment. And it certainly is a long time as we count time. It's not a long time for God. I mean, He is the eternal God, and He counts time differently than we do. Even so, God loves to promise and to wait. And God waits for many reasons. First of all, He is a God of patience. And He waits because He knows the perfect timing for all of His divine purposes in this world. And God waits to fulfill all of His promises, not just one promise. The Lord has made many promises of all that He's going to accomplish, and certainly He waits until all of those promises are fulfilled. And that would be for all things to be completed according to His word, for sinners to become thoroughly sinful before judgment, and for people to be saved and sanctified before glory. So there are many reasons why God waits. He also waits because He wants to test and to strengthen and to affirm the faith of believers in Jesus Christ. After all, here we are, some 2,000 years after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are still looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are living in expectation of Him. That is because God strengthens our hearts. He tests our faith, and He strengthens us. And God waits because He always wants us to live in expectation of Him. Always wants us to live in expectation of Him. And for sure, God's waiting doesn't mean that He is forgotten. He never forgets anything. God's waiting doesn't mean He's changed His mind. God doesn't change His mind. And when we come to the end of time, we will know that all of God's promises, every word that He has ever spoken, will be perfectly fulfilled to the glory of God. Every part of Scripture will be fully accomplished to the glory of God. Because you see, the Word of God is precious to God. You say, well, the Word of God is precious to me. I say, well, that's great and that's good. It should be. It is precious to us. But it doesn't compare to how precious God's Word is to God. And with this in mind, some 6,000 years ago, God promised the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, effectively crushing sin and death and the rebellion. And God waited for some 4,000 years before the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, came to be born and carry out His redemptive mission at the cross. And then He said, I'm coming again. And we have waited some 2,000 years and counting for Jesus Christ to come again. But God is right on time with all of His promises and with the way that He fulfills them. The people of God have always waited upon the Lord. It's one of the characteristics of living by faith. We're always waiting for the Lord. David wrote long ago, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Why? Because He has promised, and He will provide. Faith has often been defined as having three parts. Notitia, which is the content of our faith, what we are believing in, the promise, the Word of God. Assensus is that part of faith where we agree that what God has said is true. And then fiducia is the reliance and the dependence and the trust upon that word. And faith projected into the future is what we call hope. There's many aspects of faith. Faith always includes our patience, our perseverance, and our assurance. But God doesn't simply promise and then wait. He promises and then upholds and sustains and encourages our hearts. See, He is with us as we wait for Him. It's an interesting thing to think about. He is with us as we wait for Him. He's working in our hearts to accomplish the word that He promises to fulfill in us. So we wait for the Lord, with the Lord's spiritual presence in us and with us. All that the Lord promises, He will provide. Our faith and our hope and our expectation is in Him. And the Lord will never fail to keep His word. He never has, and He never will. And we say, glory be to God. And we say, in view of the passage of Scripture we're looking at, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Now again, this is our last look in this morning messages on the Olivet Discourse. And again, I want to point out what I think is an important distinction in this passage. And it has to do with, it begins really with two questions. Remember, the Lord and His disciples have departed from the temple, and they're going up to the Mount of Olives, and as they turn around, you see a spectacular view of the temple area. And the disciples look at this and they say, oh man, this is beautiful. This is the headquarters for the kingdom of God. And when Jesus reigns as king, He's going to reign from here. And no doubt they were saying to Jesus, well, this is spectacular. This is very wonderful. And Jesus said, well, you see all of this, what you see? And in verse 2, He says, do you see? And this see word is an important part. This very word, see, is important in the rest of this passage. Because what He's saying is, do you see these buildings? They are very real. But they're going to be wiped away. You think these buildings represent what is true and very real. You can see this, you're looking at it, you're saying spectacular. This is one of the great wonders of the world that we're looking at as we see these things. And they're just marveling at that. And Jesus says to them, I want you to see what you cannot see. Because He uses the same word. And He uses it four times. And if you look in the text, the four times that He uses it, He says, and I think this is one of the places where I get critical of some of the translations, because it should say, see this. See this. See this as being real. Don't see the temple as being real. See what I'm about to tell you as being real, because My word never fails. And when I give you My word, I give you what is the essence of reality. So He says, see this. And you'll see that word in verse 5. Because He says, you see something, but I want you to, and the word is, in my translation, is take heed. But it's the word see. See this with understanding. See this. And from verse 5 on, He's probably talking about the things leading up in the church age. It may include some of the things taking place at the beginning of the tribulation as well. But He says, see this coming. And then in verse 9, he says what I think is going to take place in the first half of the tribulation, but he says, watch out. Again, it should say, see this. See this coming. See this when it happens. And then in 14, he speaks of the middle of the tribulation and the appearance of the abomination of desolation taking his place in the temple and declaring himself to be God himself. See this. Because when you come to verse 23, he says, take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. Again, he's saying, and then he talks about the coming of the Lord. And the Lord himself will come. He wants them to see as real what they cannot see. So when you come to the parable of the fig tree, he wants them to live looking. I want you to live looking for the things that I've talked about, because this is the greater reality. So easy in the world to get captivated with what we see as being real today. What we see as being real in our lives today. But the Lord says, see the Word of God. Because there's no greater reality than the Word of God, because the God of reality stands behind His Word, and what He promises, He provides. It will absolutely be the ultimate reality. So he says in the fifth time, in verse 33, see. He's talked about living, looking. Now he's going to talk about waiting and doing. But notice the reading of Scripture in verse 33. Take heed, see. See this. See, this is being real. Watch. Now let me say something about this word. The word for watch is different from the word see. The word for watch here is a word that means watch and don't fall asleep. It's like this, what you would say to a sentry when he goes on duty and he's watching for the enemy. And you would say, watch and don't fall asleep. But you'll notice the word watch is repeated. Verse 33, watch. Verse 35, watch. And verse 37, watch. Don't fall asleep. Watch. Up above, he's talking about live your life looking for what's going to take place. Now he's emphasizing what we do as we wait, and we don't fall asleep as we are waiting. That's why there's two stories. He's not just mentioning two things that say the same thing. He first speaks of the importance of living in expectation of these things that are coming and looking for these things. Now he's talking about stay awake. Because what he knows is there's going to be many years that go by. And it's easy as the years go by to see the going of years and the cycle of years and the reality of time and goes on and it's going to keep going on. And he says, don't fall asleep. Don't let the passage of time make your eyelids heavy so that you don't see what is real, because the reality is Jesus Christ is coming. You know, seeing the unseen is a very important part of the Christian life. And I say that because sometimes we look at the circumstances that are before us, and these circumstances that are before us seem very real, and they are very real. the troubles that we face, the sicknesses that we can encounter, the difficulties of life, the death of a loved one or a friend. We can see many things and become discouraged with the reality of the problems and difficulties in our life. And we can become from discouraged to depressed. Because these problems and difficulties are very real. But that's why we live by faith, because we live not by fantasy. We don't just have wishful thinking. Oh, I wish my problems would go away. I wish my difficulties could be resolved. I wish the Lord would do something for me. What we have is the promises of God. The promises of God. And here's where we take, on one hand, and we look at the reality of our circumstances, and then we look at the Word of God, and we say, where is the greater reality? This is a daily experience. You may say, well, I don't really do this every day, what you're talking about. I say, but you do. Because the reality of life can press you down. And then we look at the Word of God. And this is where I say we take the reality and the Word of God, and you can smash them together if you want to. I call it, you break your experience, you break the reality of your life upon the reality of the Word of God. When you smash them together, what stands is the Word of God. So you can be in the middle of a crisis and you can be thinking to yourself, where is God? This God who takes care of me, where is he? Why doesn't he help me? Why is it that I pray and it seems like my prayers bounce off the ceiling back into my face? Where is he? And we can look because our circumstances scream in our face. They scream in our face. The difficulties of life. And then we say, oh, wait, but what did God say? He said, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Romans chapter 8. And then Jesus specifically enters into the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and says, I want you to hear this from my mouth. He himself has said, I will no never leave you. I will no never forsake you. I will no never drop you out of my hand. Oops, sorry. I will no never leave you when you're in the midst of affliction and difficulty. I never leave you. So we look at the promise of God and we look at the realities of our world. And we say the Word of God speaks the greater reality. The Word of God speaks the greater truth. That doesn't minimize what we're experiencing. I don't minimize anything that I ever experience. But I do bring those things upon the Word of God. Knowing that the greater truth is, I may feel like God is not helping me, but he says he is. I may not feel the presence of God, but he says, I'm always present with you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Father and the Son abide in us. We're never alone. And the world can say, you're alone. Your flesh can say, you are alone. And Satan himself can whisper in your ear and say, God doesn't care about you. And you take the Word of God and you say, well, what did God say? Don't you wish that when you're going through a very difficult time, you could push a button somewhere, push a button and hear the voice of God repeating the promises of his faithfulness to you? Great is thy faithfulness. Wouldn't it be wonderful, just the heavens part and the face of God, and he looks down and says, I never leave you, I never forsake you. I'm always, no one can separate you from my love. Don't listen to any of that. I'm with you. I'm bringing you to the end. I'm going to make you stand in my presence. Stand in my presence. But you know why we'll stand? Because we're fully forgiven and we are righteous in Jesus Christ. And we shall stand in his glorious presence. He'll make us to stand because of all that he's accomplished in us. Don't ever forget what I'm doing, he says. Don't ever forget who I am. It would be nice to have it broadcast. I'd kind of like it every day. I'd like it every morning, get up in the morning. Where's the button? I'd push the button to hear this and see the things of God spoken. But that's why we have the Word of God. That's why he put it in writing. So he says, see what is real. The Christian life is the life that is a challenge. It's a battle. It's a fight. The Christian life is a fight, is a battle. It's a battle to enter in what God freely gives to us. See, really, if he freely gives it to us, why do we have to fight for it? Why do we have to stand? Why do we have to struggle? I say, because he freely gives it to us. And he wants us to enter in. He wants us to see the enormity of God's presence in a world that seems absent of God altogether. This is glorious truth. So he says in this passage, and again he's talking about seeing the things that you can't see. You can't see the coming of the Lord. You can't see the things taking place for the coming of the Lord. You just look at this world and you start to see things moving in a particular direction. But he says, keep on the alert. Take heed. See this. Don't fall asleep. For you do not know. You do not know. That's something you're told, but you don't know exactly the appointed time. It's something you don't know, but you're to see. And you're to not fall asleep as you're seeing this. So he says, be awake, keep on the alert. These are all present commands, which means you are to continually be doing this. Because only the Father knows the appointed time for the second coming. Jesus said, I've set forth all of these things that you should be looking for. You should be looking. You should be looking at the times in which you live. I mean, we can look at the times in which we live, and we can look at the darkness of our nation. We can look at the darkness of the world. We can look at a lot of trends that are happening, a lot of things that are happening in keeping with what Jesus has said to be looking for, and we can be thinking the Lord could come at any time. And people have observed some of these things throughout all of church history. And every generation before us has lived in expectation that the Lord could come today. Because in this foolish world of darkness, there's always darkness and there's always the seeing of darkness. But he's mentioned some things here that when you see them, you're going to know he's coming. When the abomination of desolation takes his place in the temple and declares himself to be God. If you're not paying attention, we won't be here. But if people are not paying attention, they should be at that point. And when this one who is there is this world leader and this great one, you better be paying attention to people looking at this. This passage of Scripture, by the way, is not just written for us. It is written for those who are in the tribulation. It's written for their admonition. It's written to let them know that the awful judgments on planet Earth have a beginning and an ending. And the ending is with the appearance of Jesus Christ. So they will know and they will turn. They will read these passages. Because there will be believers in the tribulation time living, looking at this word and looking at what's taking place. He says, don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep if you're before the tribulation. Don't fall asleep if you're in the tribulation. Don't fall asleep when you're looking for the coming of the Lord. You know, Daniel becomes a good example in the Old Testament scriptures of one who is not just live looking. He was to live looking for the promises of God, but also to wait doing. Daniel was told that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. You know what Daniel did? He got his calendar out. He got his calendar out, marked it off. He was a teenager when they went into captivity. There were three captivities, so you're the counting from each one. 70 years is important from each one of those captivities. But Daniel waited. And then Daniel is praying. He's having a prayer meeting. He's confessing the sins of the nation because he says, we've been here for 70 years. Daniel was the first one to go into captivity, so he knows, and we've been here 70 years. Jeremiah said we'd be 70 years for the years that we did not keep the sabbatical year, 70 times. So we've been here for 70 years. So Daniel's praying. Gabriel interrupts the prayer meeting. And he says to Daniel, I'm going to tell you about another 70. And the other 70 has to do with in the specific year in which the Messiah will come. He says, Daniel was thinking, we just want to go back into the land. We want to be restored. Send us back into the land. Gabriel comes and says, I want you to know something even greater that you're not seeing. And that is the coming of the Lord. And he'll be here in 483 years from the decree to build Jerusalem until his coming and riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. 483 years to the day. So Daniel is totally amazed at what he's told, but he was waiting for 70 years. He's not going to be able to wait for 483 years. But he tells everyone else to wait. The Messiah is coming, 483 years. Wait, doing. Wait, doing. Why do I say that? Well, it's because of what it says here in this passage. It's like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving the house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned to each one his task and commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert, not to fall asleep. So this passage says, you're to wait doing. Doing what? Well, doing what God has written for us to do in Scripture. Obeying the Word of God. Believing what God has revealed to us. Serving God as God has called us. Dave mentioned that God has given each one of us a gift to function in the church. We have no excuse to give and to serve and to minister to one another in whatever way the Lord leads you, but to just serve. And also to be praying in dependence upon the Lord. I like it that Gabriel interrupted Daniel when Daniel is praying. He's waiting, doing. He's waiting in expectation of the Lord. So he says we are to be alert. We are to live looking and to wait doing. Those are the two parables that you have here at the end of this discourse. But I want you to also see how important it was to the Lord to say to his disciples and then to say to us, live in expectation of my coming. Live looking for me. Wait doing what God has called you to do. But live looking. That was very important. I mean, the Lord says it here in this passage. Do not fall asleep. Do not fall asleep. Do not fall asleep. We're to live in expectation of Him. Why? Because He's coming. That's the greater reality. So the second call to be on the alert is given in verse 35. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know, for, same thing, don't fall asleep, because you don't know the precise timing. You do not know when the master, when the Lord of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Now in the evening, that would be 6 to 9. At midnight, that would be 9 to midnight. The crowing of the rooster, that's midnight to 3. Or in the morning is 3 to 6. You say, well, you've missed half a day. I want you to know something. When the Lord comes, He's going to come at every hour of the day for somebody. For somebody. Every hour of the day when He comes. It's one of the things you're going to ask somebody. You say, well, what were you doing when the Lord came? I said, I was sleeping soundly at night. Other people are going to say, well, I was up at noon. I was eating my lunch. Other people are going to say, well, why is that? Well, because the whole time zones and all the world, He's going to come. So this passage will be fulfilled individually for you, but also for everyone. He's coming. And whether it is at evening, midnight, or the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, or whatever time it is. Let me just pause here for a moment. What in the world were the disciples thinking here? Do you ever think about that? I can tell you what the disciples were thinking because I know what their expectation was as clearly as is revealed in Scripture. Their thought was Jesus has come and He is going to establish His kingdom and reign forever. So if you'd ask Him, well, what do you think about His 3 times He's told us that He's going to go to Jerusalem and die? What do you think about that? They go, well, I don't know about that. I don't know about what all that is. But I know that He is the Messiah. The Messiah comes and He reigns forever. So what are they thinking when He says in verse 26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. I mean, sometimes I know the Word of God is written by the Holy Spirit and written to us, but sometimes when I think about this, I think the disciples suffered from a serious lack of curiosity. I mean, it seems to me they should have said, what do you mean coming in the clouds? You're here. Why are you talking to and telling us not to fall asleep? We're not falling asleep. We're wide awake. We're here right now. Let's go. Let's go for this kingdom. What are they thinking when He's talking about this, I'm coming again? We haven't had the upper room discourse where Jesus talks to them and says, oh, by the way, I want you to know I'm leaving. I'm going away. We'll go with you. Where are you going? To the diaspora, to the Jews? More Jews that are outside the land than are inside the land. So are you going to go tell them the gospel of the kingdom? We'll go with you. He says, no, I'm not going there. I'm going to heaven. Silence. You're going to heaven. And I'm coming again, that where I am, there you may be also. I haven't forgotten about you. The disciples at that point, their minds are going like this. It's spinning. Everything is spinning. They're trying to figure out what's going on. They should have been spinning here. The Lord says, I'm coming again. You'll see me coming in the clouds. They said, well, we prefer to see you right here and now. Here you are. Maybe they're thinking, Daniel, he's going to go up. We'll see that in a moment, but maybe they think he's going up and going to come back down. So look, for example, at Acts chapter 1. I mean, it just tells you some of what the disciples are thinking as well. This is at the ascension, where Jesus ascends into heaven. In verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They're still thinking in terms of kingdom. And so would I. I would be thinking, he has come to establish this kingdom. He has suffered and died on the cross. He is resurrected. If we are really ready to go now. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, they watched. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, why were they looking? For him to come in the clouds. That's what I would have been looking for. He went up into the clouds. He's going up. This is Daniel chapter 7, to receive the Ancient of Days, to receive his kingdom. It is a kingdom from heaven. It is a kingdom from God. It's a come-down kingdom. So he's gone to receive this kingdom from the only one who can give the kingdom. So while they're looking up, they didn't happen to notice the two angels appeared. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he stood up, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" I'll tell you why. We're waiting for him. He's coming back down. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." But what did he tell you to do? He told you to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what you should do. You should live looking, but you should wait doing. He said to go to Jerusalem. So do what he told you to do while you wait. And we've been waiting ever since. And we shouldn't fall asleep. You say, well, thinking about eschatology, thinking about the things in the future is not really my strong point. I don't really like to think about them. Well, you don't have to think about all the things, but you should think about what Jesus told you to be looking for. You should live your life looking for him, because he said, "I'm coming again." If being saved, the only thing that matters about being saved is this life. You live your life and then you die and that's it. The Bible says we are most to be pitied if that's it, because you see, that's not it. Jesus is coming. And he's going to raise the dead, and he's going to glorify the raised dead, and he's going to glorify the living, and we are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Jesus is coming. This is a glorious truth. And so he ends by saying, "And what I say to you, I say to all, do not fall asleep. Watch." You're the doorkeeper. Watch for the door to open. Let me just read one passage in Romans, and then I will finish. Romans 13. Paul is talking to the church in Rome. And he says to them, giving them lessons about the application of what it means to live the Christian life as a Christian in this world. And he says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Time to awaken from the sleep. Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is gone, the day is at hand. But let us wait doing. Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Behave properly. Put off the deeds of the flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live looking, wait doing. Live looking, wait doing. That's what the Bible says. That's the perspective of us as Christians. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for the Lord. Does that mean passively sitting there and waiting? No, it means you wait doing. Obeying the Word of God, serving and ministering, caring for one another, praying for one another, praying for the Lord and for His coming, praying, being conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ in this world, obtaining the inheritance that God has given us at present, the fullness of that, and living in expectation that He's coming. So we wait, not passively, we wait actively. We wait doing. I think of Daniel, and I think of him praying. He's praying, and Gabriel comes, and he says, just a minute, I'm praying. No, Daniel wants, Gabriel's, I need to talk to you. I need to tell you something. I'm praying. That's what we should be like. We should be praying. We should be living, doing what God calls us to do with our eyes looking. Looking for the coming of the Lord. When I think about the coming of the Lord, it's going to be the most amazing moment. Because suddenly everything's going to change. If the Lord would come today, you're going to be going about your business and suddenly nothing matters on this earth anymore. You know, I was sitting in my study thinking about this, and I was looking at the things that are around in my study. The things that I have, things that I've collected, things that I've, that are mine, things that are mine. And I look at all this stuff and I say, you know, if the Lord comes, all this is gone. I could care less. It's all gone. Because what's going to matter is the Lord. And suddenly the total focus of my life is going to be upon Him. Me rising up to meet the Lord in the air. I mean, that could happen today. It's going to happen. What I say to you is, You can be sort of shocked, but don't be surprised. I mean, it will be sudden. I mean, it's not every day that you hear a trumpet, you hear the voice, you hear the archangel, you're transformed, and you're rising up in the air. I mean, that's a little unusual. I've never had a day like that. I'm looking for that day. I've never had one like that, so it will be unusual, but don't be surprised. It's wonderful when you hear the trumpet sound for you to say in your own heart, here it is. I've been waiting for this. Here it is. That day is coming. That's the way we should be looking. And hopefully when we hear the trumpet sound, we'll be doing, waiting, doing, living, and looking. But that day is coming. And I don't like to be startled. We will be startled when that point in time comes. But we should not be surprised. Because when you are startled, you'll say, I didn't know it was going to happen right now. But I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. I've been looking for this. I've been living my life looking for this to take place. We have a great hope. And the Lord wants us here in this passage, and it's emphasized so much at the end of this passage, as he gives this Olivet discourse, and then he tells his disciples, don't go to sleep. See what is real. Live in expectation of the reality of what is coming. That I know. You know, we can look at our lives and we can say, I don't know what a day will bring in this world. I'm shocked at some of the things I see in our world, shocked and saddened by many of the things that I see. But I know what the ultimate reality is, and that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom is forever, and we live in expectation of him. We have a great hope. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your time, Jesus will come again. In our minds, we think of you turning to Jesus and saying to him as he sits upon the throne, it is time for you to go. It is time for you to come again for your people. Lord, we look forward to that great day. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And Father, we say, even so, may your time, in your time, when all is perfectly fulfilled, Lord, we pray for that great day. We pray that Jesus will come, and we shall see him, and we shall be like him. We have a great hope. Help us to live our lives looking for that day, and help us to wait in obedience to you. May your hand of blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.